Greetings.
Greetings.
That's oftentimes a common phrase of mine. Let us hear God's call to worship. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Father, we come to you as the true and the living God, who sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world as the eternal Son of God, taking the nature of man to himself, so that he might provide for us an eternal redemption. Lord, we ask that by your Holy Spirit that you would continue to guide us into all the truth and open our hearts and our minds to understand and to know who you are in a deeper and a richer way. And Lord, hear our prayer as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us hear his word as it is read from Psalm 63. Psalm 63, which you will find on page 377, possibly, I think it's the same pew Bible. Let us hear together the Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and a thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. And thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate upon you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth, and they shall fall by the sword, and they shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God, and everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. So in the reading of God's word, let us take our confession of faith, which you should find it, I believe, in the Trinity Psalter. And let us turn to the Canons of Dort, which is on page 897. And let's hear the articles it is given below. It says in Article 1, God's right to condemn all people.
Since all people have sinned in Adam, and have come under the sentence of the curse and eternal death, God would have done no one an injustice if it had been his will to leave the entire human race in sin and under the curse, and to condemn them on account of their sin. As the Apostle says, the whole world is liable to the condemnation of God. All have sinned and are deprived of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death.
Article 2, the manifestation of God's love.
But this is how God showed his love. He sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Article 3, the preaching of the gospel.
In order that people may be brought to faith, God mercifully sends proclaimers of this very joyful message to the people he wishes and at the time he wishes. By this ministry, people are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. For how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without someone preaching? And how shall they preach unless they have been sent?
Article 4, a twofold response to the gospel.
God's anger remains on those who do not believe this gospel, but those who do receive it and embrace Jesus the Savior with the true and living faith are delivered through him from God's anger and from destruction and receive the gift of eternal life.
Article 5, the sources of unbelief and of faith.
The causes of blame for this unbelief, as well as for all other sins, is not at all in God, but in man. Faith in Jesus Christ, however, and salvation through him is a free gift of God. As Scripture says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Likewise, it has been freely given to you.
Let us turn to the Lord in our prayers, and let us take hold of God to seek his face. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You're the only blessed and the only King of all God. There's no other God but you. You are, you was, and you are to come. And the idols of the heathen are gold and silver, and they're made to satisfy men's lust and desires. Many seek to claim that you are the same God as theirs, but God, we recognize that you are the eternal God. For you're the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and you alone have immortality dwelling in light that no man can approach nor see. The heavens declare your glory, O God. And by the things which are made, we see your power and your glory, for we see your eternal power and Godhead. Indeed, there are fools who say that God does not exist, but we know that there is a reward for the righteous, and that you will come to judge the living and the dead. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and your greatness cannot be known. Who is a God like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises and doing wonders? Lord, all the nations of the world are before you are like a drop in the bucket, like a small dust particle in the balance. Nothing can be compared to you. You are the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever forth, you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. And yet you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're not a God who is far off. You are very present with us. And nothing can hide us from your view, Adonai. You know our thoughts. You try the heart. You give each man according to his ways. And there's not a word on our tongue that you do not know it altogether. Light and darkness cannot hide us from you. Your understanding, Yahweh, is infinite. For you even number the stars and you give them names. And the beasts of the forest are yours, and the cattle upon a thousand hills belong to you. All power is yours, both in heaven and earth. And you will not look upon our sin, our iniquity, to approve it, for you are holy. Far be it from you, God, to justify wickedness. And never will you ever commit sin. For your good and your mercy endures forever, and your loving kindness toward us and truth endures to all generation. Our words fail to do you justice. And since it's the will of God that all men should honor the eternal Son of God, just as they honor the Father, we praise the eternal Son, whom the angels worship. And as your word comes forth, so does the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, whom the Son has sent from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. And so, Lord, we praise the triune God, the eternal God, who has not left us within our sin, but has called us to faith and righteousness. And as a deer pants for the waters, Lord, so our soul longs for you. For you are the blessed one who trusts. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. And yet we recognize, Lord, that even our prayers need help from you. And thus we ask your Holy Spirit to continue to help us in our prayers. And yet for us to come before the living God, we must be perfect just as you are perfect. We recognize, Lord, that we are not perfect, that we sin daily, and that the more we know your holiness and your righteousness, the more we see our own sin. And thus, God, we call upon you that you would impute our sin to you, your Son, Jesus Christ, and that you would take his righteousness and impute it to us so that we might stand before the judgment seat of God, being perfect and righteous and acceptable before the throne place of God, so that we may be justified, declared righteous. But it's not a righteousness of our own that we come. We only come by your righteousness. Lord, we are quick to condemn the sins in others, but first we don't consider our own pride. We might provoke one another to envy and hatred, when we should be provoking them to love and to good works. And so, Lord, we ask that our willful sins, that you will not have them infect us, but you will, that your Spirit may reign within us, and that we may turn from our wicked ways. And so, Lord, as we can judge and condemn ourselves, we are justly cursed, but your sacrifice has redeemed us. The wages of sin is death, and yet your great compassion has redeemed us from that debt. For your Son paid the eternal debt upon the cross. And so, Lord, we ask that you would continue to work in our hearts, and we ask for healing and help. Like the publican, we cry, God, be merciful to us, a sinner. And yet we know our prayers do not move you, but our prayers cause us to rejoice in you and notice that you are the true God and Savior. You know everything we need, which includes recognizing that you're the source of all good. We need your Holy Spirit to empower us as we seek your power and your glory. And so, Lord, we recognize that the Lord is our righteousness. And Lord, as we recognize the Lord is our righteousness, so we ask that you would work in the hearts of our children and our grandchildren, that they would believe in the true and the living God, that they would know Jesus from their youth, that they may never know a time when they have not known you. Pour out your Holy Spirit within their life, just as you have promised that you'll be God to us and to our children. And so we ask, God, that you would be God to our children and to our grandchildren. And Lord, help us at an early age to recognize that our sins were placed upon you and that you died for us, but that you were raised from the dead because our sins were paid. And so, Lord, we ask you would bless the mission works of both the OPC and the RCUS, and no matter where we're seeking to establish your church, that you would bless it. And Lord, in this city of Lincoln, we ask that you would place it on the hearts of people to come to Faith OPC, to come to St. John's, and hear the message of the gospel preached, that they may have faith in you. For if you bless that burden upon their heart, they will find a way to get here. And so, Lord, we ask you continue to work in this country Give wisdom to the government leaders so that we might live lives of peace and righteousness as we seek to serve you. Lord, we pray for the mission works both at home and abroad as people reach different groups that have never heard the gospel. Give us wisdom to speak to them. And Lord, we ask you continue to bless the seminaries and the Christian education that you'd build us up in all the things of the gospel. And we come to you as with great humility, knowing that you're God who answers prayer. And so we pray these things in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray, amen. And let us turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and beginning with verse 36, and let us hear the portion of the gospel. Luke 24, beginning with verse 36, which you'll find on 664. And now as they said these things, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you." And they were terrified and frightened, and they supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe him for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Do you have any food here?" And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. And then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, "It is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." So ends the reading of God's word. One of the interesting things as we come to this whole time period in the church's life is that Jesus Christ comes and gives us a witness. And not only just two or three witnesses, but he gives us four. You know, in the Old Testament, it says this. It says, "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or any wrong in connection with an offense that he has committed. It's only on the evidence of two or three witnesses shall a charge be established." And he does that in Deuteronomy 19:15. And yet, Jesus, in his wisdom, gives us four gospels and many witnesses to witness his resurrection so that we might know that these things are true. You have to remember the disciples and their situation that they are in. They had just had their hopes dashed. Everything that they ever wanted to do in life was crushed on that cross. And they were traumatized. Some of them were crying because they had denied Christ. And just like Satan likes to just bring it back to you again and again, how you failed, it was brought back to these apostles, how they fled Christ and did not support him. Their leader had been killed. He was not only killed, but a method of killing that there is no recovery for. And yet, 3 days later, the reports started coming in from different places, from his disciples, that he was alive. It was shocking news. They could not understand how this is possible. Could it really be true? The doubts would come, but yet the joy would come. The doubts would come, and it would be a turn of constant trouble and turmoil. They were seeking to understand it. Yet five times Jesus comes in that same day after the resurrection. Five different times throughout all the day. To clearly communicate to them that he was raised from the dead. He would come before it was even light. When it was just starting, the dawn was just starting to come. And he would come and he would witness to them the resurrection. And then three times through the day and even toward the night. Five times Christ was seen the same day that he rose. He was seen first by Mary Magdalene alone in the garden. You have that in John 20, verse 14. And then he was seen by women who saw the angels who were going to tell the disciples. And then he was saw by Peter alone. And then the two disciples going to Emmaus saw him. And now at night, here in this passage, he was seen by the 11. Account that we also have in John chapter 20 and verse 19. And I believe that these events that are given to us is a pattern to seek to follow and to glorify God and to praise Him. You know, He put it on their hearts to seek Him, but yet He comes seeking them. He first comes to them while they're seeking Him, and second, they're given proof of the resurrection, and third, He gives them a pattern of what they should do. Jesus comes to them while they're seeking. That same day, Mary Magdalene was alone in the garden. We read, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be in the gardener, she said to them, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." You know, Mary was called Mary Magdalene, probably because she was from that region in Galilee of Magdala. Mary was the last person at the cross of Christ. And yet she was the first to seek and see the resurrected Lord. She was seeking Jesus. And so let us note here that it doesn't matter if you're alone as an individual. It doesn't matter if you're a woman. Christ will come as we seek Him to us. Jesus will come to each one of us individually through His Word and His Spirit as we do our daily devotion and our prayer times. He comes as we confess our sins and as our failings, and we seek to understand how we might live before Him. Mary's heart was broken. But if we're willing to come to Him in prayer, just like Mary when reading His Word, He will come to us and minister hope and healing in our times of sorrow and destruction. You know, there's times in our life that we are so devastated, like Mary was. And yet she was seeking Christ. The second time that Christ was seen that same day, He was seen by several women. Somehow Mary and Magdalene and these women were going to the cross, but Mary Magdalene gets separated from them, and so there's other women there with them. And we read in Matthew chapter 28, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week," that would be Sunday, "Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes was white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. And the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, he's risen. Come see the place that he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. And there you will see him, just as I've told you. And so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And he said, "Do not be afraid, but go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." You see, Jesus is specifically instructing them as they are coming to seek him. And yet he has instructions for them. Go to Galilee. Now Jesus will continue to see them several times through this day, and he also will see them next week, but he also instructs them to go to Galilee. And we read about that story about Galilee in John chapter 21. And because Jesus has a specific thing that he wants them to understand that is best taught by the Sea of Galilee. And we should note here that not only did Mary come individually to Christ, but here in this small group, you have a small group of women of two or three, as we know from the rest of the scriptures. That Jesus will come to even small groups, even two or three, as he's promised in his word. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, it says, "Where two or three are gathered into my name, there I am in the midst of them." You see, Jesus was in the midst of even these women. And he does it physically there, right there, so that they can recognize it, so that we might have that understanding that he is still present with us through his word and his spirit. How do we know that he's here and that he predicted it? Because Jesus speaks about that the way that we're going to come to faith is through the word of the apostles. You see, this is one of the places where in John chapter 17 that Jesus predicts the writing of the New Testament. Jesus predicts the writing of the New Testament in John chapter 17, verse 20. He says, "I do not only ask for these only," he's in a prayer, "but those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, just as you and Father are in me and I in you, and that they also may be in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me." You see, Jesus came, and he came to predict the writing that we will believe through their word, through the apostles' words. And the apostles wrote down the words that Jesus said and sought to make it clear. You see, Jesus is going through and he's gathering his disciples, the ones that have scattered because of the destruction that came about through that cross. And yet he goes to seek them. And he goes to seek us that we might come to him. And even though they were traumatized in a state of shock, trying to make sense of all that has happened, we're reminded of the promise in Romans chapter 8, 28, that we know that those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. You know, you might be in a time of trying time. You might be in a time when all hope has crashed around you, and sometimes it's hard to even live the promises of God. And yet Jesus comes to them when they're in that difficult time. He says, "Go to Galilee." Jesus had them go to Galilee, and he wanted to reveal to them something specifically through fish. And you know, Peter gets to Galilee, and he's waiting for Christ, and finally he says, "You know, I'm going to go fishing." And he starts and he goes fishing. And Jesus calls to Peter and they come back. And then when they're in the process that Peter is specifically as the leader and the disciples and the rest of the disciples, he speaks to Peter as a representative, and he says, if you love me, feed my sheep. You see, no matter how much Peter had failed the master, and no matter how much time had taken place, Peter, yes, you can do fishing, but I want you to go and I want you to fish for men. I want you to seek the lost. And if you love me, you'll do this. And he does it and emphasizes that three times. And so we might need to remember that if we have failed the Lord in some way, we should not lose heart. For Christ came and sought to save and redeem us all. Jesus Christ is working to restore in each one of us the image of God in our hearts. And sometimes he brings trials, he brings difficulties in our life. He might even bring very great difficulties. But his ultimate goal is that goal that is given to us in Psalm chapter 17 and verse 15. As for me, I will behold your face in righteousness, and I will be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. Jesus Christ is seeking to recreate that image of God in you, and he's going to do it ultimately that when we see Christ, that we'll be like him, as it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we as children of God now, and what we will be has not yet been appeared. For we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's coming a time that we'll never sin again. And that's a glorious thought. Never fail the Lord again. You know, there's been examples of in Scripture where the apostles failed the Lord. We have Peter, but you also have John Mark. You remember John Mark? John Mark, he was going with the Apostle Paul and he left the missionaries right in the middle of it. And the Apostle Paul considered this such an offense that he was not willing to take John Mark with him again. But John Mark found a Barnabas. And Barnabas encouraged him to be back into the ministry and to continue in this type of thing. And so the discussion became so heated that they separated from one another, Barnabas and Paul. And yet the Lord used even that to further his kingdom. And while the team was broken up between Barnabas and Paul, God used it to further the ministry. And yet toward the end of Paul's life, he called for John Mark to come so that they might be reconciled. Because he saw that John Mark was indeed valuable in the ministry. And thus that teaches us that even if there's disagreements, even in the leadership of the church, that can occur from time to time, that God can even use those disagreements to continue to work and to change people's lives. But I hurry on to another example, like Moses. Moses, what an interesting man. You know, for the first 40 years of his life, he was a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He lived in riches. He lived in royalty and honor. And he thought himself as being the one that God was going to deliver the people of Israel. And what's he do? He kills a guy and fears for his life. And so for the first 40 years, he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The next 40 years of his life, where was he? He was on the backside of the desert, living as a shepherd. And when he turns 80, God puts him to work to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. Can you imagine such a task at 80? And for the next 40 years, Moses would live and he would lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. You see, God was not done with Moses. He wasn't done with John Mark. He wasn't done with Peter. And so if you have failed Christ in any way, do not let Satan accuse you so you lose heart. Do not let your sins, your failings, and how you have failed things. God is in the restoration business. God can further use you in life. You can, if you sin, you can be forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Christ. And so we come across another, the third time that Christ was seen that same day. He was seen by Peter alone. He was seen that Peter would be brought back into fellowship with Christ. You know, no doubt Peter was in the throes of this whole thing. The tears would come again and again, and yet God would take those tears of sorrow and turns them into tears of joy. And so we have here that not only does Christ meet with individual ladies, he meets within groups of women, but he also meets with individual men. And so thus we need to be about seeking Christ both individually and corporately. And Jesus will come and meet with you individually to encourage you by his word. You know, sometimes we don't understand, and it's at times when we're alone with God that we can call out to him and state our doubts even more. Why is this happening, God? And yet God comes and he ministers to us through his word and his spirit. We can call upon God at those times to rebuke the evil one, when we're tempted to doubt, when we're tempted to do sin, when we're tempted in all kinds of ways. We can go to God and call upon him for his mercy, and we can call upon him during these doubts, just as Peter was. Jesus says to each one of us, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." God will meet with you individually to encourage you in the faith and to strengthen you to serve him. And yet we have that fourth time. It's an interesting story also about the disciples going to Emmaus. They were seeking to understand, and they said to Jesus, and they did not recognize him, and they said, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" Isn't that interesting? Christ knows these things, but he wants them to say it. He wants them to talk about it. And they said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and to crucify him. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And yes, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. And moreover, some of the women of the company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels, that he was alive. And some of us went there to the tomb, just as the woman said, but they did not see him. And he said to them, 'O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to suffer these things and entered into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." And when they recognized Jesus at that meal, what was the interesting thing about that? All of a sudden, they recognize Jesus. He disappears. And from the story we know, it was toward evening. And so it was toward the night. And so they got up and they left Emmaus. And they went back to Jerusalem. And how far is it to there? It is 7 miles. Now, I don't know if you've tried to walk 7 miles, but I've walked 9. And you know, you can walk at a pretty brisk pace and probably about 3 miles an hour. So it took them about 2.5 hours. And when they get there ready to burst their great news that they had seen Christ, what do they hear? Peter has seen the Lord. Kind of. So it was confirmation again. And as they're gathered together and they're talking together, the fifth time Christ comes to them at the end of the day, at night. And Jesus says to them, and he stands in the midst of them, "Peace be with you." And they doubted. They couldn't believe it. And he asked them for, you know, he says, "Touch me. and handle me. You see, proof is given of the resurrection. And part of the proof is that God would use every one of their senses that they had, that they would recognize, look, handle me. You can touch me. And they had some fish that were cooked there, that the smell was there, and they could see Christ eat it. Now, in some of the manuscripts, it says there, it doesn't have that term honeycomb, and you know I'm a beekeeper, and so, you know, you think about these things, and it's good. You know why? Because you have Muslims that will basically say, see, well, this manuscript doesn't have the term honeycomb, and so that proves our case that the Bible has been corrupted, and so thus it had to have the Quran replace it. And the way that you respond to such things is that you say, look, we know that the apostles had secretaries that wrote for them. They could have had more than one copy being written at the same time. And the apostles could have looked at both manuscripts, and one could have had honeycomb in it and the other one may not have, but yet the apostles approved them both and sent those documents out so that the scriptures are not lost. And in fact, Christ promises us that we'll believe through His word, and so that we know that these things are true. Don't let Muslims confuse you with that type of thing. But yet they constantly do that. If you witness to them on the internet, that they're constantly bringing up that, well, this passage doesn't have that, you know, and that sort of thing. And you can say, it's all from Christ. It's all from the apostles. And yet they would not only use that taste and feeling, they will use their eyes to see Christ and all these different senses. And God continues to strengthen our faith. That's the reason why we value the Lord's Supper so much. And the baptism is because that's how Christ witnessed to us, that He came in the flesh, that He died for us, and He continues to witness to us in the Lord's Supper and communion. And yet Jesus continues to lay out a pattern for us in that scriptures. You notice in those two different things, He always refers to the scriptures. He refers to the scriptures. He said, this is what I talked about when I, in beginning with the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Why does He use it in that sequence? You see, one of the things that we need to recognize and understand is that our Bible is organized a little differently than the Jews' Bible. The Jews' Bible begins with the Torah, and that's the first five books, and they could refer to the first five books as the Torah, or they could refer to the entire Old Testament as the Torah. But they also had a separate section called the prophets, and that's the reason why Jesus would refer to the prophets. And then the last section was what's called the writings, and it began with the Psalms. So Jesus, by referring to the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning Himself, that these things are true, that as we look at that, we understand, and what the Jews use for a term for the Old Testament is called the Tanakh, which is the first letter of every word in the Hebrew for those sections. The T for the Torah, the N for the prophets, and the K for the writings, which is beginning with Psalms. So in other words, all of the Old Testament was predicted and written about Christ. You know, when you're talking to a Muslim, one of the things that they have is that they have in their Quran that we need to go by the Bible. That's what a Muslim is told in their Quran, that they're to tell Christians to go by the Torah and the Gospel. You see, it's the same type of pattern if you recognize that Tanakh, but we have in it, as Christians, we have like a Tanakhi or Tanakhi. Basically, we have the Gospels, and the Gospels would refer to all of the New Testament. So I tell them, you know, the Quran tells you to tell us to go by the Bible. And yet you want to undermine that Bible. Why? Because it proves your prophet was not really a prophet. And so as that is the pattern that we need to seek to do as we witness to people, that we need to constantly refer them to the Scriptures. You see, one of the things that you can talk to a Muslim about, because a Muslim will say in their Quran that Jesus did not die on the cross, that somebody appeared to look like Him died in His place. And so you can go back and you refer to Isaiah 52 and 53 and say, see, it states it clearly that Jesus was going to take our burden of sin upon himself. That he was going to be the high priest, something that is missing in Islam's understanding of the offices of Christ. They might recognize Jesus as being a prophet. They might recognize Jesus as being the Messiah. But they don't have the area of the high priest. And it is that area where Christ takes our sin and he pays for them, being both the high priest and the sacrifice at the same time. But notice, you see, Jesus comes to them in five different ways. Early in the morning, late in the evening, and three times through the day, so that you can come to Christ all the way through the day. And you can talk to other people about Christ all the way through the day. And so let us be faithful in doing that. Let us know our scriptures well enough that we can tell others about Christ, no matter what portion of the scripture that you're at. You know, one of the times I oftentimes, not only do I speak with Muslims, but I speak with Jews, and one of the things I point to them and I ask them, well, who's this talking about? And I have them read that Isaiah 53. You see, it is bringing their scriptures to them. Let us do this, and let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we thank you that you have given us a demonstration that we can come to you individually, in groups of two, in larger groups like 11. We can come to you. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. We can come to you and hear your word, and you will come and minister to us. Lord, continue to work in our hearts that we may be faithful to you, so that we might discover that as we're seeking Christ, you came and sought us in this world, that you came as the first missionary in the world to redeem a people for your name. And we thank you, Lord, for this great illustration of how you have redeemed us on Resurrection Day. In Christ's name, amen.